Folks, that was a beautiful morning so far. What a delight to be here and to sing praises to the Lord and to see all of God's people here celebrating Him, worshiping Him, and people making a public commitment to live for Christ so that the next generation will be impacted. Awesome. And instruments, wonderful. Thank you, Lord. This morning, before I look into the Word of God together with you, I just want to share a little note of praise. People often ask me, you know, I guess it's part of our culture, hey, how are you doing? You know, that sort of thing. And well, actually, I don't know how well I'm doing, so I often answer, well, I think I'm okay. Thank you for asking. And this morning I was sharing with somebody, and I realized that this year marks the 10th anniversary of my cancer treatment. Well, no, I shouldn't say cancer treatment, the end of my cancer treatment. So this week I have the privilege of going and seeing a doctor who has been taking me through all of these, you know, tests to see whether it's come back. Because in 2008, I was diagnosed with prostate cancer, had an operation, had, you know, serious situation, and operation was successful. Actually, Brian and Kim were there with my wife through that event. And then a year later, I received news that it had come back. And so I was assigned a new doctor, an oncologist specializing in radiation. And so for about a year and a half, I went through all of that stuff. And so God willing, in a few days, I'll receive news that I don't want to see you anymore, Mr. Fisher. We're all clean. You're all done. So you can go on and enjoy your life. Life is like that. There are lots of changes that come, but I've realized that God has a purpose in our life, and He accomplishes His purpose as we're willing to allow Him. And when I was diagnosed with cancer, I said, well, Lord, I'm in Your hands. My times are in Your hands. You do with me what You want. Whatever happens, I know You'll be glorified, and it will be for my good and the good of Your people. So He's a God of humor. He left me here with you folks. And so here we are this morning. So it's not by accident that I'm here this morning. And it's not by accident that you're here this morning. We're here because God has a plan and a purpose. And this is part of His working it out. And I trust that He'll be glorified in all of our meeting this morning. And so in the aspect of how the Word of God fits into that, I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. That's 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. And as has been noted in the bulletin and as Peter mentioned, this morning we're going to be looking at a subject that, well, is quite frankly, there's a lot of ignorance about it. There's a lot of confusing information that has been going around. And so this morning, I'd like to touch on it and see what the Bible actually says concerning the judgment seat of Christ. But before we look at it, we need to look to the Lord for His enablement. So would you join me as I pray? Father, thank You for the privilege and opportunity that we have to know You and to experience You through what Jesus Christ has done for us, and through Your filling us and indwelling us by Your Holy Spirit, for equipping us to serve You. Lord, we are all so unworthy, but we thank You that You don't see us as being unworthy. You see us as being trophies of being expressions of Your grace and love. And may that be true for each one of us here this morning. Now, there are things that we need to be aware of and that we need to address. And Lord, these things are revealed to us in some of the texts that we're going to be looking at this morning. So we ask that Your Holy Spirit would guide us and give us illumination as to their meaning and give us enablement as to their application in our lives. We want to serve you with our whole hearts. And Lord, we need you to reveal your truth to us. And as you do, we ask that you would help us to thank you and praise you, and that our lives would be a trophy to your glory. And I ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It occurred to me that one of the reasons why there is such confusion about the judgment seat of Christ, or a kind of an imbalance as to what the scriptures teach, is because of the word judgment associated with that word. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is the second place that the Apostle Paul mentions this event. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll begin at verse 6 and end with verse 10. He says, "Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." That's an interesting statement. And he is actually going to give us more details as to how he came to that confidence of being away from the body. If you're anything like me, we cling to this body. We cling to life in this body. But the Apostle Paul looked at life so differently than we do. He looked at life the way we should. He looked at death as not being something to be fearful of or to avoid at all costs. He actually saw it as a fulfillment and completion of what God is doing in his life. And he wasn't afraid of dying. As a matter of fact, if you look in chapter 12, there the Apostle Paul tells us about an experience that he had where he actually died and went to paradise. He went to be in the presence of the Lord. And he says, "For 14 years, I never said a thing about it." But in those 14 years, from the time that he died and went to be with the Lord and then came back and served the Lord for those 14 years, he could walk into the presence of the fiercest enemies of the gospel. People who had literally stoned him to death in Derby. He was thrown aside, stoned, and they believed he was dead, and so they left him. Then, if you read about it in Acts 14, he rose, resuscitated to life, and went back into the city. And then that was on his first missionary journey. Then on his second missionary journey, he goes back to that same area, the same people who were there who killed him, and he's not fearing death. And so he's not afraid because he knows that something about what dying is like. He knows that it's not something to be feared. And so he was fearless. He was confident to know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, because he had that experience. And he shares that as an apostle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for our blessing and for our benefit. Now, people say, "Well, you know, I'd believe all this about heaven and going to be with God if somebody actually went there, came back and told us about it." There you have it in the scripture. Apostle Paul did. So he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, he says, "So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Wow, think about that. Paul includes himself in this event, which he calls the judgment seat of Christ. And people look at that and they see the word judgment, and then they see the last word in the text, bad, and they think, wow, the judgment seat is where God is going to punish the we, the all, Who are the we? Who are the all? Well, he's writing to the church at Corinth. We learn from chapter 1 that they are believers. So he's writing to Christians. And so the supposition of many is because he talks about judgment that and the, uses the word bad in relation to this judgment, that there are going to be some believers who are going to be judged or punished for their sins. How contrary to the teaching of the gospel. How unlike the words and the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 5 for a moment. This is from the Lord Jesus himself. John chapter 5. And notice Jesus says this in verse John chapter 5. And verse 24. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him," not believes in him, but believes him. You know there's a difference in the word in there. There's something different about believing him and believing in him. You see, the demons and the devil believe in God, but they don't believe him. They choose to ignore God's word and teaching. So you may be here this morning and you say, "I believe in God." But do you believe him? Do you believe what he has said to the point of acting upon what he said? So Jesus goes on and says, let me start at the beginning. "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." Notice the tense of the verb, has eternal life. Possesses what? Eternal life. What kind of life? Eternal life. Has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed, has, there's the tense again, has crossed over from death to life. So as far as the president is concerned, Jesus says, if you hear my word, believe him who sent me, you have eternal life. You will not, that's the future, you will not come into judgment. So on the basis of what Jesus said, looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul is not talking about judgment for sins. That's already been taken care of by the Lord Jesus. Matter of fact, in his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 1 of chapter 8, "There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." So there's no condemnation, there's no judgment for sin, but here it's very clear this is it's a very serious statement. It's to be taken seriously. He says, let me read verse 10 again, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." The words judgment seat is actually one word in the original Greek language, and it was the word bima, and it referred to a raised platform that in the Greek culture was used to present the victors of a sporting event. An athlete who had succeeded in their discipline in a race or some physical challenge was scrutinized by the judges. And if it was determined that that athlete had gone according to all the rules, had not cheated in any way, was a victor of the contest, then the judges brought that person up to the Bema platform and there presented that person with a crown that symbolized the victory that they had won. Sort of the precursor to what we know of as the Olympic Games. This is the analogy that the Apostle Paul is using. So he's saying we must all appear before the bima of Christ. That is an event, I believe, that is going to take place right after the rapture. If the rapture were to take place today and the people of God were removed from this earth and those who are with the Lord Jesus now, their bodies were resurrected, the Bible tells us that they will return to heaven. And there in the presence of the Lord, there is going to be an evaluation of what he describes here For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now we need to understand what the word bad means. It doesn't mean wicked. It means that which is useless, or it doesn't measure up to its potential. So everything that we do in this life, from the moment that we come to know Jesus Christ till the time that we are in His presence, is being evaluated, is being scrutinized, is being recorded, if you will, by the Lord. And there's coming a time when each of us is going to have to stand before the Lord and give an account for what we've done in this body, how we lived our lives, what we did, the motives. If you go back to Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul uses that term there as well, Romans chapter 14. It's interesting that in Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is talking about relationships between believers and how the liberties that they have can impact another believer to the point where discouraging, even putting a hindrance to another believer by insisting on fulfilling their convictions when the brother may not have that conviction. So chapter 14 and verse 10, he says, you, then why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? That doesn't sound like Christian behavior, does it? But I think we've all experienced a negative part of fellowship where other believers shun us or criticize us. And here the Apostle Paul makes it very clear this is inappropriate, but because he goes on to say, or why do we treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. So again, here the emphasis is on each of us. So the question then becomes clear as to who are the ones that are going to be at the judgment seat. They're going to be believers, Christian. You're here this morning. You put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're going to be standing before the Lord to give an account of how you lived in this life. Each one of us will have to give an account. It's interesting that I was looking this morning over in John chapter 1, and let me take you there for a moment. John chapter 1, the first people that John records that Jesus met, John chapter 1, and they begin at verse 43. He's in verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John the Baptist had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. So Jesus is the Messiah. That's the intent of John's gospel. One of the purposes is to reveal that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, notice it goes on to say, Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Of course, that's how they understood Jesus to be. He was the son of Joseph. He wasn't born from Joseph, but he was, as it were, a foster son of Joseph. Verse 46, this is Nathanael speaking. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked, alluding to the reputation of that community. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. First time he laid eyes on him, he knew his character. He knew what he was like, in the essence of his being. So don't think that we're any different. Don't think that the Lord Jesus doesn't know our warp and our woofle. He knows what we're made of. He knows what we're like. He knows what we're thinking. He knows why we do the things that we do. Nathanael, he designated as one in whom there was no deceit. We notice it goes on to say this, verse 48, how do you know me, Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. He knew where he was. By the way, Jesus knows where we were yesterday. Either geographically or in our minds. Where were we? Were we in places that are inappropriate for a child of God? Jesus knows that. He goes on to say, then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. One moment he says, you're the son of Joseph. The next minute, as a result of Jesus peering into his heart, peering into his past, peering into his being, he comes to the correct conclusion that Jesus is the Son of God, possessing the very natures of God, very attributes of God. Omniscience. Omnipresence. Although limited to a body, he could know what's going on anywhere, every moment. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. Another text relating to what I believe is the next event on the calendar for the church. When I was in school, remember in the 10th grade, we were going to take exams that were produced by the government exams. One, if not all of the teachers came to the class and said, I have a bunch of exams from previous years. If you were to take these exams and study them, you would be better prepared for the test, for the examination that you're going to go through in the next week or so. Some people took advantage of that. They pored over. It was all about information that we had studied, but it kind of focused us and gave us an idea and a chance to study on some questions that may or may not be on the exam. But if they were, if we prepared, we'd do all right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, notice what Paul says here in verse 5. He says, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. Now, what he's been talking about here is this judgment about his ministry, his methods, his motives in ministry. The Apostle Paul says, you know, I don't even judge myself because I know that There are areas of my life that are not consistent. And there are areas in my life which I think are a total washout. But I don't judge them. Because there's a day coming when God is going to judge them in fairness and grace. Notice what he goes on. Let me read again. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. So we know that this judgment is along the same time frame as when the Lord comes for the church. Not when the Lord comes with the church. This bema seat is not after the Lord comes when every eye sees him. This bema is when the Lord comes for his saints and we go to heaven and there is the judgment. And notice he goes on to say, he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. Years ago, as is often the case in ministry, I had a what we might call in the church a resident critic. Many ways he saw himself as the Holy Spirit of the church and analyzed and judged people's actions, the sermon, the way things were run in the church. And when he was confronted about it, his reply was, well, the Lord knows my heart. As if to say that's okay. Well, yes, the Lord does know your heart. Just like he knew Nathanael's heart. In Nathanael's heart, Jesus knew there was no deceit. But that doesn't mean that every one of us in our heart, there isn't deception. Everything that we do or say is not always above board. There are things that we do out of selfishness, selfish reasons. And in spite of knowing what God's mind is about it, we go ahead and do it anyways because it looks spiritual. We can quote a Bible verse that you know, if taken out of context, can say something that we want it to say, that we impose upon that person's thinking as if this is what it's really saying, when actually, it may not be teaching that. It may be contrary to what the Bible does actually teach. So Jesus, in this evaluation time, is going to look at the things that are in darkness that we have either intentionally or unintentionally covered up and bring it out. He goes on to say in verse 5, and I love this. This is where the balance comes in. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Steve was asking me, he sent me, I don't know if you can see it clearly, the colors matters. It's depiction there is somebody who is, you know, is standing before the Lord in what, shame? Yeah, certainly there's going to be element that. I know if I were to stand before the Lord today, even in the midst of message, there would be shame. I know there would be. But there's also ample verses in the Bible. For example, let me read to you one from the book of Psalms. This was true in the Old Testament, and it's true today, and it'll be true forever. This Psalm 16. And it says this, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You will make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with the joy of your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. I love the way the King James or the New King James renders that. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. So I see it like this. Okay, so we stand before the Lord and it's, we have to give an account. The things that are in darkness are revealed. By the way, who are they revealed to? That's a good question. Chick Track, very popular cartoon tracks back in the 70s. Had one that was entitled The Film of Your Life, Your Life's Film. And the idea was that when you died, you go to be with the Lord, and before you is this screen that flashes every event in your life. And everybody around is exposed to that information. How unlike the Lord Jesus to shame us. Fullness of joy in His presence doesn't include this time of shame. But it may be for a moment. It may be that for the briefest amount of time, we recognize the things that we thought were right were actually wrong. But instantly, the joy of being in His presence takes over, and that forevermore. And on top of that, here the Apostle Paul says, at that time, each will receive their praise from God. This is how you were. This was the motivation of what you did. But here is what I'm doing for you. Here is how I'm going to honor you. Here is the praise that is going to come from God. In the Bible, many people have taken the time to look at what are the rewards that God has. And so when we think of the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, look at the purpose. So far, we've recognized that it's to review our lives and to reveal our motives. The third aspect is it's to reward our living. This is where the Bible speaks about crowns. They are spoken of in the scriptures, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, just to give you an example. There are at least five of them. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 24, the Apostle Paul, in referring to the analogy of Christian life being like a race in which all run but only one gets the prize, he says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, that is, a perishable crown. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And so the idea here is that God is going to reward the faithfulness of His people who focus on living their lives in the light of ultimately standing before the Lord. If you knew today as a believer that in 2 weeks' time you're going to be in the Lord's presence, certainly you would change the way you're living. You look at your life, you'd say, Lord, is there anything in my life that is not honoring to You, that doesn't bring glory to You? The way I speak, the use of my tongue, the way I relate to family members, as a husband, how I relate to my wife, as a child, how I relate to my parents, or how we relate to government authorities. Is it according to what you teach in your Bible? Those are the kind of things that we are going to have to answer for. And when we have done it in the way which honors Christ, so in one sense, we are living a self-motivated life, looking for rewards, but it is through the enablement of the Lord in order to do that. There's nothing wrong with wanting to receive God's praise. You say, well, that's selfish. That's self-motivated. Well, no, it isn't. When it's for the glory of God, and it's done through the enablement of God for His glory. Much of what we do as Christians is done sadly in the energy of the flesh. Even the good things that we do are done often in the energy of the flesh. It's not that we're calling upon God or we're depending upon God. We get into automatic mode and we've been trained to do this way and we just do it. But because there's no conscious commitment to the Lord or inviting Him to enable us to do it, it's done in the energy of the flesh. And it has no merit with God. And as a result, we suffer loss. We do not get rewards for doing right things in the energy of the flesh. We get rewards for doing right things in the power of God for the glory of God. The Apostle Paul told the believers at Ephesus, he said, do not be drunk with wine where is an excess. Don't allow wine to control you, to take over you. He's using that as a comparison. He said, but be constantly being filled with the Spirit of God. Not a one-time event, constantly being filled. And then he goes on to relationships that we are involved in. Husbands and wives. Wives and their husbands. And children and their parents. And employers and employees. And students and their teachers. And you could expand the list from... The spirit life is meant to be lived by the Christians every day. And the result is that there will be rewards. Selfish? Maybe. But for the glory of God and by the enablement of God, that pleases God. And He'll praise us for it. So these crowns represent, well, the rewards. But there's another element of rewards that we're preparing for as well. Jesus taught about how that, through the Apostle Paul, that we will judge angels. Can you imagine? Can you imagine standing in judgment of a greater, superior being? That's the destiny of those who know Jesus Christ and live for Him. Jesus also taught that in the kingdom that there would be authority designated to believers to rule on His behalf in different jurisdictions, maybe on some far-off planet where... To think of that. Who are we? It's not who we are. It's who Christ is in us and through us. I told you about the teacher in public school who handed out previous government tests to help prepare us for the exam. When I was in Bible school, we had one teacher by the name of Mr. Dowie. He'd actually tell us, you need to know this section right here in your notes. You need to be able to give that the answer from this passage on the exam that you're going to face. Because he believed that examination was not punitive. It was an opportunity to learn. It could help your learning by preparing with the material that was given for the exam. I'm going to give you a list of some of the things that we are going to be evaluated on. I'll just fire through them. You're familiar with them. How we treat other believers, Romans chapter 14. How we use our God-given talents and abilities, our spiritual gifts. Every believer has been given a spiritual gift. For the building up of the body of Christ. Have we discovered it? Have we put it into use? How we use our money? Do we spend our money only on ourselves? How we support Christian endeavors, Christian ministry? How we spend our time? How are you with Netflix? How we run the particular race God has given us, as Nathan is going to be sharing. How effectively we control our fleshly appetite. Just can't resist that chocolate bar. Or can't resist looking at those images. How we witness to others about Jesus Christ. How faithful we are to God's word and God's people. How hospitable we are to strangers. How faithful we are in our vocations, at the job or in a classroom. How we support others. As I mentioned, how we treat our spouses. Well, there you've been given the information. You know that the exam is coming, because that's what the Bible teaches. You know that each one of us is going to have to stand before the Lord. And by the way, it's not in a context like this, I don't believe. I don't believe that we're all going to be in a big crowd and we're way back, about 2 miles back, and Jesus is reading off names and, you know, things like that, and we're sheltered by all these people around. No, I think it's one-on-one, eyeball to eyeball. That seems to be the intention that Paul is communicating here. Are you ready? Well, you can get ready. You can get ready for the exam by allowing the Spirit of God to review your life now and control your life now. One other thing. As I pointed out, and as the texts say, Paul writes as the apostle to Christians, but we all must appear. It's for believers. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you won't be there. You say, that's great. I don't want to be eyeball to eyeball with the Lord. You won't be at the judgment seat of Christ. You won't be at the Bema, but you will be at the great white throne judgment. Talks about it in the book of Revelation chapter 20. There the apostle John makes it very clear that those who do not know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior will stand, and the books will be open, and every sinful thought and act and deed and attitude will be used to deepen the depths of despair and punishment in hell. The reason that you'll be there is just simply not because you committed those sins or you've committed any sin. Not sin or sins that send people to hell. It's not alcoholism. It's not thievery. It's for not believing God's message about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. If you're wrong on the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what he did, you'll go to hell. But you can be prepared so that you don't have to go there. You can go to the judgment seat and have the praise of God. Yes, your life will be evaluated, but all those things that were counted against you that Jesus died for, all of the punishment, all of the penalty will be removed. Shame of realizing what you could have done and didn't do, yeah, for a nanosecond, but then the joy of being in his presence. My advice to you is to trust in Jesus Christ. Commit yourself to him. Believe what the Bible says about Jesus. Believe for yourself, not because somebody else believes. Believe for yourself. Put your trust in him. He will save you. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are the God of grace. When we think of ourselves as believers, we rejoice knowing that Jesus died for our sins and that they're all buried in the deepest sea. They're, as far as the east is from the west, they have been removed from us, those of us who have put our trust in Him, who believe that He died on the cross for our sins and that He rose again for our justification. But Lord, there is a sense in which we need to be challenged to live in the light of that. Lord, help us to live on purpose in these days until You take us to Yourself. Help us to live out that plan and purpose that You have for us. And for those of us who have been shirking our responsibilities, we cry out in forgiveness. Your word says, if we confess our sin, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's for us as believers. We know, Lord, that we have not been faithful to what You revealed to us. We thank You for the cleansing that comes from confessing, saying the same thing, that this is wrong, this is not pleasing to You, and I forsake it and I confess it. Thank You that I'm cleansed from it. Lord, our heart goes out to those, Lord, who may be indifferent to what Jesus did for them on the cross and not realizing that one day they will have to give an account for not believing in Him. Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would draw them to Yourself today. They would, in simple faith, reach out to the risen Christ, receive Him as personal Lord and Savior. We ask this for Your glory, Lord, for Your exaltation. Jesus would be glorified in the saving of a soul today. In His name we pray. Amen.